We are, this will be the eighth study of the characters of the Bible, significant characters of the Bible. There's a lot of characters in the Bible. You know, we could start in 1 Chronicles, you know, just start there and just start, you know, doing a study on every name. It'll take us 400 years to get through it. But like I said, we're doing the most significant of all the characters. And as we now move on to Joshua, this is the first of our characters who got a whole book named for himself. So I guess you can definitely call this guy significant. Now, we're going to make our way through the book of Joshua, not really in overview fashion, because we're going to skip a lot, because we're not going to talk so much about the things that were done in the book of Joshua, but rather we're here to talk about Joshua's character and God's calling of him, what that looks like, and what that means to you and me, and what we could possibly learn from it, but also remembering that Joshua is one of the great pictures of Christ. You know, what is it, some 1,400 years before Christ, God gave us this picture of Joshua to show us who Christ would be. You see, Moses, we learned last time, he gave the law, and he also represents the law. And the New Testament calls the law a ministry of condemnation, because it just can't lead people into life. The law can never give anybody life. And we, as the Israelites were in the wilderness, they're looking forward to this promised land where it's flowing with milk and honey, and they're going to have, you know, houses they didn't build, and there's going to be fruit, so much fruit. And with all of that said, the law could never get them there, because that promised land is a picture of our abundant life in Christ. That's what the promised land picture. Some people think the promised land is a picture of heaven. In fact, you might hear that in some of the hymns, you know, talking about going to heaven, the promised land. That's not what the promised land represents. It represents the abundant life in Christ. And so since Moses couldn't bring them into the promised land, Joshua had to bring them in. Joshua actually is our Savior's name as well. We've been through this before, but we'll go through it again real quick. Yeshua is Joshua's name in the Hebrew. It means Jehovah is salvation. And the English translation of that is Joshua. Well, then Jesus, his name would be Joshua as well if we were to translate his name from the Hebrew, because his name is Yeshua. But we call him Jesus because we do the Greek, we do the English of the Greek of the Hebrew. And there's probably some Aramaic in there too. Who knows? But, you know, the main thing is that everybody calls him by his name in their language. And our language is Jesus. But could very well be Joshua. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so we know that as Joshua was the one that would bring the Israelites into the promised land, so it is that only Christ and by his grace can he bring us into the promised land, and that's an abundant walk with him, a fruitful walk with him, and the law can't do that. In other words, you can subject yourself to every rule in the book, but by having that relationship with the rules, you will never have a fruitful life. your only hope, my only hope, is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and be covered by his grace, and that he would change our hearts, and that we would move and act according to his love. And we would be motivated by love and not by law. And so that's how all that works. By the way, the promised land, you see, as you read through Joshua, you notice something about the promised land, in that it is just filled with fruit, but it is also filled with opposition. That really is the Christian's life. Filled with fruit and opposition. So I think it was just important that I bring that up, because walking with Jesus is not a walk in the park. We have bad evangelists that will tell you, give your life to Jesus and everything will be fine the rest of your life. Those are bad evangelists. They're lying to you. As I said, it's not a walk in the park. Maybe a walk in Central Park at night, but it's not. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. By the way, there's a zillion verses. I'm going to just read like four of them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 6, 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I like what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We don't ever think about that. In the Old King James, it says, narrow is the gate and straight is the way. And when we see that word straight in the Old King James, I don't know if you ever noticed that there ain't no G-H in that word. Straight is not like straight. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about straight as in dire straits, not the rock band. We're talking about dire straits is like a very difficult situation. And straight simply means difficult. Jesus said it straight up. It is a narrow path. He is the narrow path. And straight is the way. It's a difficult path. It's not difficult to get to heaven, but it's difficult to walk the walk. The world's going to come against you. The devil's going to come against you. You are going to come against you. Our own sinful flesh come against us. So, Joshua, back to Joshua now. Joshua leads the Israelites into the promised land. Talk about promised land. It was promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Finally, they are there 400-something years later. Pretty cool. And he leads them in, Joshua leads them in right into battle after battle after battle. And so while we're going to see Joshua as that picture of Christ, I also want to look at him as we did Moses, not just as a picture of Christ. We could say, whoa, pretty cool, he's a picture of Christ. Yes, it is cool, but that we would understand that Joshua, just like Moses, was a mere mortal who was given an impossible task to perform. God chooses us to do impossible tasks. And we look at, Moses, we look at Joshua, and we can see that, well, how they responded to the call, how they did with that task, whether they were successful or where they just, walked all crooked and weird and all that. But I will say, if anybody was successful at walking what God had called him to walk, Joshua is going to win that award. And I admire this guy. And since we're admiring him, I think that it's sort of like what Paul said. Not sort of, I think it is exactly as Paul said. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Paul said, you know, you have us for a pattern, as he says in Philippians chapter 3. He's saying, look at the way we walk if you want to know how to walk with the Lord. Now, we should all be able to say that, and if we're not able to say it, we better get our life straight so that we can say it. But I don't want to look at myself that way. What I do want to do is look at Joshua that way. This guy knew how to walk with God, and I would love to interview him and say, all right, how did you do that? And I realize I don't have to interview him. The Bible tells us how he did it. So we can do it too. And that's why we're here and how much fun this is going to be. Because I believe that we can find the same success if we emulate his decisions and his behaviors. And I still don't know when I'm going to start the study tonight. And so what we'll do is we'll just pray now. Lord, how awesome it is to be here and to talk about Joshua. Thank you for what you worked in that man, the miracles you worked through him, the things that you did through him, giving him the most difficult task and performing these things through him. We want to even lift ourselves up to you, Lord, as you've given us all of our difficult tasks. And we're asking you to do these things through us, and that we would recognize that there's just no way that we're able to do the things you've called us to do except by your intervention, except by your strength, by your spirit. And so, Lord, help us see what Joshua did. Help us see what Joshua didn't do. And help us see that you're the one we're going to have to go to get this done. Thank you for calling us to the impossible. That means you're going to do something. So bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua's name wasn't actually Joshua to start off. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, this is not first mention of him, but this is where we first learn that his name was actually Hoshea, not Joshua, but Hoshea, which means salvation. And Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And it was right. I don't. Some suggest that it was back in chapter 17 when Moses changed Joshua's name to Joshua. In chapter 17, verse 9, that's when we first meet Joshua. He is commanded by Moses to fight the battle against the Amalekites. While Moses stands on a mountain with his arms raised and his brother Aaron and Hur, both of these guys raising his arms, and Joshua fought the battle and won the battle. It could very well be that as soon as that battle was won, that Moses understood completely that it was God who won that battle, thus changing Hoshea's name to Joshua. And it wasn't, you know, he didn't win that battle, but God won the battle. As long as Moses' arms were up in the air, God was winning. When his arms came down, then the Amalekites would win. So I think that Moses understood where all the power was coming from, and he wanted to make sure that Hoshea would understand that, thus calling him Joshua. So that's my thought. Now, Joshua was a leader. He was a man of war. He was Moses' right-hand man. He was a really wonderful assistant. You could call him assistant pastor. And we see him again in Exodus chapter 24 when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the instructions for the tabernacle. And Joshua goes up with him but stops halfway there. And so Joshua is just kind of there where he can keep an eye on what's going on up the mountain, but also keep an eye on what's going down here, but not involved in what was going on with the Israelites, and really not involved with what was going on with Moses. Joshua was just doing what he was told to do, kind of keeping his place. It was, it was Joshua also who when he made it down the mountain in chapter 32, who recognized that the Israelites were now living in gross sin and having a big party over it. But Joshua, I believe, would become a great leader because he was a great follower to start. He practiced submission. I don't think anybody can be a good leader unless he has learned to be submitted to somebody first. It just doesn't happen. People who don't like to be submitted to authority, if they become authorities, they become some of the creepiest authorities you've ever met. And I don't know why that is, but it just is. But Joshua, all he wanted to do and all he did was serve Moses. There's Numbers 18. Joshua actually throws a fit because some other people who didn't come for the meeting, they received the Holy Spirit from God and they began to prophesy, and Joshua just went nutty over it. Says, Moses, they're doing the wrong thing over here. They're supposed to go to the meeting. How come they? And Moses says, settle down there, buckaroo. Joshua was just, he was full of zeal for the right things. And he was full of zeal to serve Moses. That's who we're dealing with. Now, the book of Joshua covers 25 years from 1405 BC. It starts there, 1405 BC. It goes 25 years. Now, we see in Joshua chapter 24, verse 29, that Joshua dies at the age of 110. Trying to figure out how old this guy was and the things that he did, that means he was like 85 years old when he took responsibility for the people of Israel to bring him across. He was 85 years old. 85. By the way, that would put him at about 45 to 47 years old when he spied out the land with the other 11 spies in chapter 13 of Numbers. Because remember, 12 spies go in, and we're going to get there. Or should we just get there now? 12 spies are sent into the promised land to see if this is what we really want to do. It was ill-advised. The people came up with the idea. You read that in Deuteronomy chapter 1. But Moses said, all right, let's go ahead and do this. He says, pick one person from every tribe. And so Joshua was chosen, Caleb was chosen, and 10 other guys are chosen. They go and they spy out the land. They come back. 10 of the spies, this is Numbers chapter 13, 10 of the spies say, we can't do this. God has brought us into a brick wall. This ain't going to happen. We're in trouble. We're going to die. There are giants in the land. We look like little grasshoppers. So we're going to go back to Egypt. Meanwhile, Joshua and Caleb said, no, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Yes, there's giants in the land. Yes, they're going to fight back, but God told us there would be battles. And they are our bread. These guys, they're nothing compared to God. They brought back all this fruit. So what happened was they learned in Numbers chapter 13, this is before they went into the promised land, they learned that the promised land is filled with fruit and opposition. Well, it didn't take long for, 2 million Israelites to be against Joshua and Caleb. They wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb because Joshua and Caleb believed God. This is something, this is, by the way, this is where Joshua got famous, right? Because he believed God and he was about ready to be stoned to death by the Israelites. They're the first guys, I think, who did the thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Turns out the Israelites were, all they could see were giants. All they could see were the obstacles. They didn't see God. They just saw the obstacles. And so there is, Joshua and Caleb. saying, no, we believe God. Yeah, we see the giants, but we also see God. So we're going to go with God on this. It's so funny. I tell you, they're like, you know, 45 to 47 years old when they spied out the land. And I remember when I was very young, I would look at this and say, gosh, them guys were old when they started spying out the land. Now I look at it and say, these guys are pretty young when they spied out the land. It's really... I'm going to tell you something about Joshua. I think what the entire final point of all of this, and you see it throughout, Joshua is a guy that would always be the last guy standing. Regardless of what anybody else thought, he was going to stand with God. He had a resolve about him. And as a result of that, you know, God rewarded him with so much. On the other side, the rest of the congregation punished him for it. And even in the church today, if you want to just stand up and walk with God, trust me, there will be plenty of people in the church who will despise you for it. And the Lord may make you a leader if you're willing to stand with God regardless of the heavy opposition. Now, that brings us to Joshua chapter 1. What is it about Joshua that made him so successful? Chapter 1 lays it out for us. Having taken over the expedition, Joshua learns the greatest no-brainer of all time. It's the great no-brainer that escapes most of us, and that is obedience. The only way Joshua can do what God has called him to do is to be obedient to what God says. Give you the scenario of an airplane, and then the pilot loses consciousness, and all that's left there is a guy on the plane, and he happens to be a plumber. He does not know how to fly a plane. But now he's at the controls, and he's calling out Mayday to the tower. And the guy at the tower says, I'm going to walk you through this. If you do everything that I tell you, you're going to be fine. If you don't, you're going to die. Welcome to Christianity 101. That is it. Plain and simple. Yet, we want to cut corners. We want to kind of do things our way. We kind of believe God here, but not there. And sometimes obedience to the Lord doesn't even seem to relate to the rewards that he has for that obedience. I was reading Leviticus the other day, chapter 26, and just how crazy it is, you know, that the Lord's just telling him, look, If you obey me here, then I'll send rain. It's like, and if you don't obey me, then I'm not going to send rain. It's like, so if you're in sin, even though this is totally not even related to the weather, there's like whenever your life is falling apart all around you, but all of the stuff that's falling apart is not at all related to the sin you happen to be committing. But it is the sin that's causing it. Because God is in control of all things. God is in control of, you know, the weather. He's in control of, if you know, termites. I mean, you might get termites in your house because you're living in some other sin. It has nothing to do with termites. Just a thought. My point being is that obedience is imperative even when you don't understand how that obedience connects to the fruit. But it all connects. Joshua was that kind of obedient to the word of God. And God lays it out for him. Check it out. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Let me just go ahead and humor me and let me have some little lessons within all of this. I think these first two verses just explode into some of the most important stuff. Moses died. The Israelites are to get over to the other side. I don't know what Joshua was thinking, but I do know that Joshua needed to hear that Moses was dead. You and I would say, but Joshua knew that Moses was dead, right? But God had to tell Joshua, look, hey, Moses is dead. Get up and go. And we see that through the scriptures. I was thinking that in the year King Uzziah died, that was the year that Isaiah saw God. And Elisha didn't get up and go until Elijah had been taken away. He says, now it's you. You're the one holding the bag. I know, but I didn't want to hold the bag. Yeah. Well, I've called you now to hold the bag, and that's what you're going to do. And you're going to go forward with this. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Wow. God starts them off with some of the greatest encouragement. Nobody's going to be able to stand against you, and I'm going to be with you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, as an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So we're getting a grip on Joshua's responsibilities here. They were big. It was huge. And that's why God is encouraging him so much in this. Be strong and of good courage. My guess is that Joshua was scared out of his wits. I don't think you can be faced with this type of responsibility and not experience a little bit of anxiety. And so God's speaking directly to him, look, be strong and don't be scared. You're going to do this. You can do this. And I believe God says it to you. I believe God says it to me when faced with the impossible tasks set before us. And the times where, man, you even want to just sit there in a corner and cry. And God says, get up. You can do this. But you're going to have to be strong. By the way, we're not very strong. In order to be strong, I think something that Joshua learned along the way, to be strong really means to just realize how weak you are. As we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul learned about strength by his weakness. With the thorn in the flesh, he begged the Lord three times to take it from him. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. You see, weak people hold on to the Lord. Strong people say, I'm good, I got this. Weak people hold on to the Lord, thus making them way stronger than anyone. Go ahead and be weak. Go ahead and say, I can't do this. I think it is the strongest thing you can do. So be strong, don't be scared. Observe everything in the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn right, don't turn left, that you may prosper. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So check it out. God says to Joshua, I'm with you. Don't be scared. You're going to do this. I'm going to do it through you. But it depends on whether or not you do your part. And your part isn't to be a really good fighter with, you know, rocks and sticks and swords and spears. Your part, Joshua, is to be in the Word. Don't turn to the left or right. Obey. You be in the Word. Meditate it. It'll be in your mouth. It'll be in your head and your heart. That is to meditate on it day and night. And do it. I love this. This is the secret to success. We're a bunch of Americans. We want success, don't we? Yes. We want to prosper, don't we? Yes. I want you to know this has everything to do with success and prosperity in what God has called you to do. This doesn't mean you get a yacht if you can do this. Okay? Don't go making up your own calling. God has called each of us to minister somewhere, somehow, in whatever we're doing. And He will make you a success at this if you will. Be in His Word every day. Well, I don't see how that connects. We already had that talk. Don't argue with me. Be in His Word every day. Speak His Word. Not as magic potions. Some people think that God's Word is magic potions. That's not what He's saying. He's saying these are the words that come out of your mouth because God's Word is life. And as we learn God's Word, we memorize God's Word, then when life situations come up, then we have God's Word written in our hearts. Because we've been meditating on it, we've written on our heads, and we speak it. And we do it. Do not deceive ourselves to be hearers and not doers of the Word. I'm not kidding you. This is the answer to everything. And I do it in counseling. People come to me with all their problems, and I say, where are you in the Word? Well, I haven't been reading the Word. Okay, let's get you back in the Word. Let's read the Word. You know, open it up every morning and read it. And then I say things like, get back to me after 6 weeks. Go do that for 6 weeks and get back to me. You know how many people, probably half at least, get mad at me and leave the church over that one? He didn't help me. I said, look, this is the only help we got, bro. This is it. Because God says you'll be successful if you only read His Word, speak His Word, meditate on His Word, and do what it says. I don't have anything else for you. So now, Joshua's got his marching orders. He's been given the encouragement of God's presence with him everywhere he goes. You and I have God's presence with us wherever we go. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And He promises wherever you set your foot, He's given it to you. I'll take that promise. Because, you see, everywhere they went, they knew it was going to be in for a fight. But then they learned, once they get there, as soon as they engage in that fight, God wins the fight. And they say, my goodness, all I had to do is take a step. But so many people won't take a step at all. They just stand there. And go, well, I'm not going to step over there. That's going to hurt. I'm not going to take this step. So many people won't take that step just to pick up the Bible and read it. And then they say, where's God? I said, God wants to give you more of the land. He wants to give you the promised land. He wants to give you all that fruit. Go get the fruit. Okay, but I'm afraid to get it because I'm afraid of what I'll lose. Or I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. I'm afraid of my friends. I don't know what I'm afraid of. And God just says, take one step. One step toward obedience. And you'll find that the things that you never thought you could do were yours all along. It's an amazing thing. I'm telling you, I'm only speaking my testimony of the last 30-something years. And so I believe this. I believe this is for all of us, not just for Joshua. Joshua took it to heart, and that's what he did. And as a result, he was the last man standing. You get into chapter 2, and the spies are sent into Jericho. Now, still they're on the other side of the Jordan. They're on the east side of the Jordan, and they finally come in to the promised land across the Jordan River in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, they set up the rocks, you know, and the remembrance stones that everybody would remember how God miraculously parted, you know, or held back the waters of the Jordan River that they would walk across. And you know, God made it clear to Joshua. He says, you know what? These people are going to respect you. They're going to honor you because I'm going to do these things through you. But you got to tell them what to do. And then once they do it, things will happen. Just like when the priests step their foot in the water's going to stop. And then they're going to know, wait, Joshua really is hearing from God. God continued to encourage Joshua all the way through. I think God encourages you all the way through. And if we're in His Word, we see that encouragement over and over again. His Holy Spirit encourages us all the way through. You can do this. You think there's going to be problems here. You think you're not going to be able to do it here. But I'll show you step by step. But you got to take the steps. And Joshua did. In chapter 5, I would say chapter 5 is so good, and it's more obedience from Joshua, because now they're in the promised land and their first battle is going to be against Jericho. Jericho, the Jerichoites, these guys, they are scared to death because they'd heard all about the Israelites just blazing through, wiping out a bunch of Ammonites and Moabites and Midianites out there back in Numbers chapters, you know, 22, 23, 24, right, 25, right up in there. So the Jericho people are just trembling in their boots. What are we going to do? And I think that you and I, with all of the encouragement from God, we would just say, all right, the Jericho people are scared. God said we have all the power. Let's go in there and wipe them out. But instead, in chapter 5, God has a timing in this, and He prepares the horse for battle. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Well, what is that supposed to mean? That means that in everything that you are doing, in every battle that you face, every day we've got to prepare the horse. I don't know how to prepare a horse for a battle. We don't fight with horses. I don't anymore. But I don't even know how to prepare an army tank for battle. But the point is this, you put the things on the horse that the horse needs for battle. You put the bridle in, you got the reins, you've got the saddle, everything. You set up that horse for victory because you're going to go into battle with it. And then when you go into battle, God will win. But you and I are responsible to prepare the horse. You and I prepared this horse back in chapter 1 again. We prepare this horse by being in His Word, by talking with Him, by being quiet, confessing, repenting. We prepare the horse, and then we go about our day, and God does something amazing. So the preparation of the horse in chapter 5. Circumcision, Passover, and surrender. He had to have all these guys circumcised, and so Joshua said, okay. So Joshua circumcises his entire army. That's not the best battle plan I've ever heard. And so there it was. They were incapacitated in the promised land where the enemy was. And sometimes in our lives, we feel pretty incapacitated. And we're wondering how God's ever going to get anything done. And God said, don't sweat it, because as long as you're here healing from your incapacitation, I'm holding the enemy back. They were still scared. If the Jericho people knew that all the Israelites were sitting on the couch with a bag of frozen peas in their lap, if they knew that, man, it would have been ugly. But even though it didn't make sense, Joshua obeyed. Then they celebrated the Passover. That's in 7-8 days that we got it. But we're celebrating this Passover, and we got an enemy over there. Sometimes the preparation just doesn't make sense. But circumcision, what does that represent? It represents a new heart. It's cutting away of a useless covering of flesh. And so you and I, we prepare by cutting away the flesh in our own hearts. And then Passover, what does that represent? The cross of Jesus Christ. The death of the Lord and the blood that washes away all sins. Jesus is our Lamb of God. And so we cut away the flesh. We meet the Lord at the cross. There's preparing the horse, and that's what they were doing. And look at verse 13 of chapter, where am I, 5? Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. This is fun. This is my funnest part. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua met the Lord Jesus, a Christophany. And in so doing, he knew he had, came as a warrior, because that's what was needed for the battle. They needed God to be a warrior. When God told Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus, I am that I am, I am who I am, I am what I am, I am when I am whatever it is that you need. And so this time God shows up as a warrior. Joshua knows that this particular warrior is going to win the battle. And that's why Joshua asks the question, whose side are you on? Because whoever side you're on, that's going to be the winning team. So are you on my, and then I love the answer. No. Wrong question, Joshua. Wrong question. Just as you and I, in all of our altercations, even with brothers, we always think God's on our side. We go, God, whose side are you on? You're on my side, right? Because I'm me. And I think I'm always right, so you're on my side, right? God would say the same thing he said to Joshua. He goes, no. I'm not on your side. I'm not on your enemy's side either. God is constant. He is perfect. The question is, Joshua, not whose side is God on? The question is, Joshua, are you on God's side? God looks at you and me. We say, whose side are you on? He goes, that's not the question. Whose side are you on? And as David Guzik puts it, what Joshua needed to learn is that if he ever thought about conquering the enemy, he must first be conquered by God. And God was letting Joshua know, I am the conqueror. And if you do not submit yourself to me, you will never conquer anything in your life. As I said, Joshua understood submission when he served Moses, and he's learning it again here. And then they go into Jericho with a plan that does not make sense. March around 7 times, just once a day, then come home and wait till tomorrow, do it again. On the 7th day, march around 7 times. This is not, I don't know, I just don't, that, it just doesn't relate. But what God was teaching Israel, what God was teaching Joshua, is obedience. Just do what I say. Remember that awesome movie, Karate Kid? The little guy, he keeps getting beat up by the bad kids at school. And so he talks to Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi is going to teach him karate. And Mr. Miyagi brings him to his house. And, you know, don't act like you don't know what this movie is. Because, you know, just like everybody says, oh, I can't believe you go to McDonald's. How do they stay in business? You're all going. Anyway, so you're all, you've all seen Karate Kid. Mr. Miyagi brings him to his house and he makes him wash his car, makes him paint the fence, goes wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And so this kid, is, and he keeps telling him, learn obedience, learn obedience, learn obedience. Meanwhile, he's just like, you know, turning into jelly, just doing these things. And he goes, come on, Mr. Miyagi, I want to fight. Come on, I want to fight. He goes, no, 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 no. And they keep going through all of this. But of course, we see that the muscles were being developed in the kid. And the muscles that are being developed in you and me, it's just that muscle of obedience. That we would be obedient to God even when we don't understand. Because we understand one thing, and that is that God loves us and he's got a plan. And I do the same thing with music students. Go like this, go like this. I show them, do this, do this. And they go, well, yeah, but I wanted to learn that. Just do this, do this. And then later on, it all relates, you see. Well, they learned obedience and then the walls fell down and God had won the battle for them. And that was just great. And they're saying, man, this is really great. This is turning out really great for us. And so then they got, and then Joshua began to fail a bit. And what happens is when we start seeing success in the Lord and we see Joshua fall into this pit, we don't really, we kind of get the program. You know, we kind of know the formulas. And so in chapter 7, they went into Ai. Ai was really, it's insignificant. These guys are nothing compared to the Jericho people. They said, I'll just send in a few. Just Joshua, just, I'll just send in a few of them. And they sent in a few. And what happened was they lost the battle. No one was supposed to die. Not one of the Israelites was supposed to die in battle, ever. They lost 35 men. Joshua is on his face. Now, let me tell you, the first failure was assessing it and going, okay, this is what we'll do, instead of going to the Lord and saying, how do we handle Ai? Okay, so that was the first one. The second failure was that Joshua didn't know the state of his flocks. Well, what do you mean? Well, God had told them, don't take of the accursed things from Jericho, but one man by the name of Achan had stolen the accursed things, hidden them in his tent, one man, and as a result, God's people lost the battle because they were walking in disobedience. And just as we know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. That's how the church works as well. Each church is only as strong as its weakest member. But there was Joshua on his face. And God's funny, you know. Joshua's going, oh, why are we losing the battle? This is horrible. You said we weren't going to lose any battles. And God says to Joshua, get up. I don't know how many times I'm praying to God and crying out to him, and he just says, get up. Get up and look around you. Notice something. One of your guys is up to no good. And that's why you've lost. Whoa. So Joshua learned, I've got to know the state of my flocks. And of course, Achan was found out. The Lord pointed him out. And then Achan had to pay with his life. They went in chapter 8, and then they won the battle against Ai, according to God's direction that time. But then in chapter 9, Joshua fails again. And he fails exactly where I think probably most of us fail, or I know I fail. I got to remember this. When the Gibeonites are scared to death because they got this big war machine of Israel's coming through. Gibeonites are like next in line, and these guys come and they pretend like they're from far, far away. They bring moldy bread. They bring, you know, they got dirty clothes and stuff. And then they give him a story. Hey, we're from far. We get a lot of stories at the front door of the church. Lots of stories. And we have to pray over them. But sometimes you just, you know, you look at a situation, it just seems sensible to do this. And so you just go ahead and do it. You don't pray. You just do it. And the next day you find out, what? What did I do? Why did I do that? The Gibeonites said, hey, promise us that you're not going to harm us when you get to us. He goes, well, where are you from? And then they lie. They go, oh, from far away. I don't know how far. Oh, way. Way far away. And so he imagines that they goes, well, he goes, no, I'm not going to wipe you out because I'm only dealing with Canaan here. But then he finds out later that it was, that they were right. They were like the next city. As a result, Joshua said, I promised them I wouldn't kill them. So they made servants of him, but they didn't kill them. And then, you know, the Gibeonites ended up being kind of a pain sometimes, actually being kind of a help sometimes. But Joshua learned. You know, it says very plainly in chapter 9, but Joshua did not ask counsel of the Lord. Man, that's a guilty one for me, I'll just tell you. Do things, and I did not ask counsel of the Lord. What does it take for just you and me to stop, even for 10 minutes? Just stop. You don't have to just say yes to that because it all looked good. Anyway, got himself in trouble. In chapter 10, the battle hits on every side. There's an alliance of five kings of the Amorites, and that's what happens to you and me in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes it just comes from every angle. And you're going, what in the world is happening to me? But we see in verse 11 of chapter 10 that God fights on their behalf. And I look at verse 11 because I think it's another one of them great funny verses. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So God helps, uses the weather. But I think what is significant in this chapter is verse 12. And this is something that Joshua does. Now remember, Joshua stays in the word. He's got it in his mouth. He's meditating on it, and he's doing what it says. But he's also praying for the impossible. Praying for the impossible. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. Sorry, I keep doing it like in Spanish. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. He prayed that the sun would just stop. And I know some of you guys have never prayed a prayer like that, but you're at work and you feel like that's happened, right? But God gave them all the time they needed for that day to win that battle. But I think what's important to understand are two things. Number one, the Lord heeded his voice, but the Lord fought for Israel. God is still doing all the fighting. In fact, God's throwing hailstones down and then Joshua's saying, hey, son, stop for a second. And God says, okay, let's do it. And he just grabs the earth and he just holds on to it for a second. So it's not spinning anymore. Just holds it. Okay, that's amazing. But Joshua prayed for the impossible. I have promised today, and I'm serious, I'm not kidding you, I'm just letting you know all my head and all of the, I'm going to start praying for the impossible. Because I always pray for stuff that, yeah, it seems like this is sensible. I always pray for the sensible. Why not pray for the impossible? I'm giddy about it. I'm absolutely giddy. Now, quite frankly, I don't have anything in my mind as of yet of what kind of impossible thing that I would feel like I need God to do, but I'm going to be thinking of them. And God's going to answer many of our prayers asking him for the impossible, because John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That is a promise from Jesus. And so flip over to verse 40 in chapter 10. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south and the lowland, wilderness, slopes, the kings, and left nothing remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. We keep seeing that. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. And so there they were. Joshua obeyed. Joshua fought. Joshua conquered. And we see that God was the one that was fighting through Joshua and all of them. And I refer you back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Everywhere you set your foot. And the more you set your foot, the more you realize that God means what he says. And pretty soon, you're setting your foot everywhere. And it's a wonderful thing. In chapters 11 and 12, we get more conquering. And then we go to chapter 13 and look at this, verse 1 of chapter 13. Something else that Joshua learns that you and I can learn. Now, Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Just as Joshua needed to hear that Moses was dead, even though he knew Moses was dead, Joshua needed to hear that God understood that he's old. like, hey, Joshua, you're old. You're really old. You know, and of course, Joshua's response, if he's anything like you or me, said, I know, stop saying that. You know, old age is the weirdest thing. I just can't believe how, you know, slow I am. And, you know, now we were just talking about that beam out there in the lobby. And the kid ended up jumping up there and holding onto it and accidentally pulled it down. You know, we like VBS. And, but anyway, and we were talking, and it says, can you jump that high? I was like, I could when I was much younger, but I don't think I can jump an inch off the ground now. It is amazing. My mind thinks I can do it, but if I try to do it, then I have to go to the hospital. And it's just the weirdest thing. And so I don't like to realize it. And when you see somebody like from your class back in high school, and you see them and they look like old men and women, it's like, oh my goodness, I look the same. And it's just a weird thing, this like getting older thing. And so, you know, anybody tell me, well, you know, Kevin, you're getting pretty old. It's like, well, like, you don't need to say that. I know it, and I'm a little bummed. I'm not bummed that I get to get closer to the Lord and that he's strengthening the inside. I like that part. But the outside is getting tired. So there's Joshua. Talk about tired. Me, I said, I'll play piano all day or read a Bible or something. Joshua was out there with a sword leading these people, whack, 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 you know, going home, you know, just wife, you know, putting the ointment on his back. And God says, hey, you're old and advanced in years. And then he tells him, you're not done. More land is to be had. Now, the message, and I took a long way around it, not just my apologies. But the simple message is right here. All you old people, you are old, advanced in years, but there's still much land to be had. That's so cool. You're not done. You're not done. You might be tired, but you're not done. And that's in a good way. It's not like, no, you got to keep working and you're going to, you know, work your fingers to the bone. No, you're not done. When we talk about conquering land, the promised land, it's for us, that just means more of the Lord in us. The Lord using us in other people's lives. You're not done. There's still land to be conquered. So don't get all hung up on how old you are. Which, by the way, I'm not one of those guys at all that, you know, and maybe you're one of these guys, and I'm going to go ahead and hurt your feelings, but who says, you know, you're only as old as you feel. You're as young. You're as young as you feel. No, you're as old as your age. No matter what you feel, you could feel old. You might feel young. Bottom line, how many years ago? I mean, how old are you? That's how old you are. That's it. Don't go, you know, trying to. No. I'm really young. I just tell myself that all the time. No. Commandment number 9 says, "Don't lie. Don't lie." All right, enough of that. Where am I? Oh, I lost my place. So, from this point on, we see Joshua conquering all the land, but then also casting lots to tell people where they're going to live, what they can have, what they can't have. And now Joshua has really embarked on a more difficult part than conquering the Canaanites, and that is dealing with God's people. They did very well, only the Reubenites, and I'm not going to get into it. That's because that's all just another study, but Joshua had to be wise regarding the Reubenites who wanted to live on the east side of the Jordan. And so, you know, they had fought with the Israelites. And then after that, he sent the Reubenites home to the east side. But then the Reubenites, you know, did some ridiculous things, and Joshua had to just settle everybody down. And, you know, that's like Joshua the pastor, you know, trying to, you know, make sure everybody was on the same page. But it was hard. It was just hard dealing with God's people. So what we have is Joshua, who fought the good fight, and he finished his race. Turn to chapter 23, and we'll be out of here in a second. Chapter 23, his farewell address. And follow along. Now, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. He'd get more older and more advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, the elders, for their heads, their judges, and their officers, and said to them, I'm old, advanced in age. He keeps saying that. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who fought for you. He reminds, and again, being a good leader, he reminds them of God's love for them, and he did this all for them. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You know, he understands that it wasn't just for him. The word of God wasn't just for him. It's for all of them. And so it is. The word of God isn't just for me. A lot of times people look at a pastor and say, well, you have to study the word of God. You have to teach it. You got to know what you're talking about. And so it makes sense for you to be in the word of God. No, it makes exactly the same amount of sense for you to be in the word. You have responsibilities in the Lord. And your responsibility, it may not be to stand up here and teach. But whatever your responsibility is, it's going to take the same preparation. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods. It's like, no, the gods of this world, they got to go. You shall hold fast the Lord your God as you've done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from among you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And he just lays out the warnings that all they had to experience, right? Behold, this day I'm going away the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. This is, by the way, those last few verses is a very short little version of Leviticus chapter 26. If you want to read Leviticus 26, Moses just lays it out for them. If you obey, it's going to be good stuff. If you don't obey, but this is where even there in Joshua, remember, we still don't know what grace is. We don't know what grace is till we get to the Lord Jesus. And so there they are in the land having to do these things. And then in chapter 24, verses 1 through 13, he gives them the history lesson, shows God's hand in all of it, and then brings us to verse 14, the famous verse. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. This is chapter 24, verse 14. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then somebody said, I'm going to put that on a welcome mat. Joshua never backed down from what he had to do, and that was to lead them to the land, but lead them to God and teach them how to keep the land. I want you to notice, put away the gods from Egypt, the other side of the river. These guys were still holding on to the gods. But Moses says, look, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, which to some people it is, how can you follow God? You know, he was, you know, they wrongly say God commanded slavery. It'd be evil to follow God. You see, they come up with all these reasons why God, the creator, or the Bible, the God of the Bible, is evil. And so they say, well, no, I'm not going to do it. And then they follow something really vile. And he's saying, and Joshua said, look, I'm going to give you do what you want to do. I'm going to follow the Lord. You can do what you want to do. And I think that this is what the Lord Jesus does with everybody. He says, do what you want to do. And I do believe that we as Christians should tell people, do what you want to do. But I'm going to follow the Lord. And if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you got to follow the Lord. Because if you keep going the way you're going, it ends ugly. But I cannot force you to follow the Lord, but I can tell you, I'll follow the Lord, do what you want. But just know what it will cost. And that's what Joshua was saying to them. And that's great. And so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us, our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way and went through among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And so they're saying, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. Yeah, man, that's why we came here. That's what we're doing. And Joshua said to the people, you can't serve the Lord. What, Joshua, you're supposed to be encouraging, bro. He says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, again, we got to get the context of what Joshua is saying, because if he doesn't forgive us, none of us can stand, and we know that. But he's letting them know something, and that is what we learned earlier in verse 14, is that these guys are holding all of their idols. They're holding on to them, saying, no, we're going with God. Not as long as you're holding those idols. You can't. And so that's why I said, they go, no, we're good, we're going. He goes, like heck you are, you're not going anywhere. You can't serve God like that. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, okay, your witness is against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Therefore he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. So there they were after all this time, 25 years, and as they were beating up on Amorites, they were picking up their gods and saving them. And Joshua never faltered. He never wobbled. And he said, just as back in the days when he was 47 years old, now he's 110. He said, I believe God. Even if it means you guys are going to want to throw rocks at me. And now here he is, same thing. And so he dies there in verse 29. Joshua was strong like God told him to be. And that was, he was weak enough to understand he needed God's strength. And he stood with the Lord from Numbers chapter 13 to this very day when everybody else was just lukewarm. I think that's a good thing to learn from Joshua. Unless we think also that the promised land was the end of it all and that's what it was all about. Remember, the promised land is just a picture. Joshua is just a picture. And the writer of Hebrews makes it clear, Hebrews 4, 7, and 8, again, he designates a certain day saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. He being God. God wouldn't have spoken of another day. He always had Israelites looking forward. But that promised land and that whole situation, that was a time period that was given to them and for us that we would see those pictures of what God wants to do. But we can learn from Joshua, and as a human being, again, a mere mortal who is called to do impossible things, obedience, courage, the word, praying for the impossible, and standing with the Lord to the very last day, like the Apostle Paul did. And so I'm looking at Joshua and go, okay, Lord, I want to do that. And the Lord would say to me, okay, be in the word, meditate on it, have it in your mouth, get it in your feet, and stand when nobody else is standing. And I do believe that God would give the strength to any one of us and all of us to walk with the Lord like that. If we want to, it's yours. Lord, thank you so much for Joshua's example. And we thank you, Lord, that, well, just as Joshua led into the promised land with the fruit and the battles won, and all these battles we face daily, we want to thank you, Lord, for fighting them for us. We thank you that you have brought us to a place where there's abundant fruit. And it's totally you. Thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. And may you teach us obedience, and may we learn to pray for the impossible. That would be really awesome, Lord, seeing some impossible things happen. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.